1. Romans chapter 1. We want to, this year, and we've begun 2016. Isn't that amazing just to say those words, letters? 2016. When I was a young person in high school, we read a futuristic book. Futuristic. Marianne remembers this. It was called 1984. 1984, 1975, we had to read as a senior, or maybe it was my junior year. Now it's 2016. When I had my first job, I worked on Wall Street, worked at Merrill Lynch, and I had inherited some money. My grandfather had died. I inherited some money. I inherited $10,000, and that was a pretty big sum of money in 1979. So I bought two financial products, worked on Wall Street, and they were government-backed security bonds called Tiger Strips, 1979. And they would mature. It would mature very far in the future. I bought two of them. And the first one would mature in 2009. And the second one would mature 2016. Can you imagine that? So this year I come into my great wealth. I don't even know what it's worth. I have no idea what they're worth, but anyway, they're there somewhere. They're probably worth nothing, actually. But, I don't know. I'll find out. But anyway, let's take our Bibles, and we're in Romans chapter 1. We want to, this year, work through, and Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, work through the book of Romans. And book of Romans is, we could say, one of the most important books of the New Testament. And we have preached from Romans. I think we have had messages a number of different times. But I'm not sure that we ever went verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Romans. And I think it's a very, very good thing to do. I'd encourage you to do that. I encourage you to read through Romans. I'd encourage you to read parts of it. Maybe get some books that help you to understand it better. No Christian can really, I think, be a solid Bible-based Christian without having a real firm knowledge of the book of Romans. And so we want to do that. We're going to begin with chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 through 17. So follow with me as we read these verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and an apostleship for obedience to the faith, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey, if the will of God, to come to see you. I long to see you, that I may impart to you a spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but I was prevented thus far, that I might come and have fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from faith first to last, as is written, the just shall live by faith. As I said before, this is probably one of the most important books of the Bible, certainly one of the most important books of the New Testament. And you'll notice as we read through this, these 17 verses, and as you read through all of this book, 16 chapters, you'll find the word gospel mentioned at least, I think it is, 17 times. And Paul, in his letters, his 13 letters, uses the word gospel 75 times, more than any other person, more than the Lord Jesus uses it in the Gospels. So it is, that is the theme of this chapter. Notice in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Look down at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve by my Spirit in the gospel of his Son. Verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am not, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel message is the subject of this book of Romans. And this book of Romans is such an important book. It's interesting. It was the seventh book that the Apostle Paul wrote. Seventh letter, we could say, that he wrote to the church at Rome and various places. But when you look at where it is placed in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have Acts. And what's the next book? We have Romans. But prior to Romans, historically, prior to it being written, we have James was written before that. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians written before that. We have Galatians written before it. And we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's the seventh book. In order in the New Testament, it should be much, much later. But Christians, from the very beginning, from the first century, Christians began to place Romans right after Acts. It's the first, as if to say, this is the first letter you should read. And I think the reason for that is because it is the most important. Now, I'm not saying don't read the other chapters, don't read the other books of the Bible. No, not at all. But I am saying this is an important book, and we should know as much as we can about the book of Romans. I was thinking about this. Let me break this down for you a little bit. The first seven verses are an introduction by the Apostle Paul. He's introducing himself to the Christians at Rome. He has never visited Rome. He has never gone to Rome. He wants to go there. He has heard about the believers at Rome. He knows some of the believers who are at Rome. He mentions them by name at the end of chapter 16, the last chapter of this book, but he's never been there before. And so he introduces himself. The first seven verses, he introduces himself to them. Then from verses 8 to verse 13 or 14, he gives his desire to come to Rome. He begins to lay out his desire to come to Rome. And then in verses 14, 15, 16, 17, he tells us of the power of the gospel. And I want to entitle this message, The Greatest Message Ever Uttered. You know, there's a movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told. But the greatest message is the message of the book of Romans. You know, in Paul's day, in the New Testament era, there were a number of great cultures and a number of great empires, and they had their message, and that message went out. Rome had a great message. Rome spoke about the empire and the Senate and democracy and political leaders, and they conquered the world, and Rome was all roads, they would say, would lead to Rome. Peace in the world came by Rome. And Rome had a great message, a message of power, message of an empire, message of political authority, but mostly that it was a message of armies and power and weapons and conquering. And that's what they did. That was their message. And they conquered the Middle East and they conquered Israel. Message of power, message of putting down their enemies, a message of conquering. The Greek culture was also a strong culture. Went back a little earlier, but in the New Testament day, it was also a strong culture. And that culture spoke of other things. They had the Spartans, who militarily would discipline themselves. They were a military power. Alexander the Great conquered much of the world. But they were very much a culture society. They were into building. Architecture was very much strong. Education was very strong. Philosophy was very strong. Plato and Socrates come from Greece, and their message was philosophy and learning and architecture, and that was their message. And then you had Judaism. That was also a strong culture and a strong message. And that was about how we could reach God and have contact with God. But it began to be a message about works and doing different things to please God. And pretty soon, of all those cultures, pretty soon men, corrupt political leaders, corrupt generals in Greece, corrupt political leaders, sexual sin in some cases, immorality in other cases, a desire for power in other cases, brought down all of those kingdoms. Today, Rome, there's not very much left of the great Roman Empire. There's not much left of the Greek Empire. And there's not much of Judaism. 18 million Jews in a world of 8 billion people. But as you come to this chapter, the greatest message, I think, message ever told. What is this chapter about? It's about the gospel. Those different cultures were about buildings and empires and architecture and armies and education and power. They're all about external things. They're all about people and all about buildings and stone and mortar and places of learning. But when you come to this chapter, it's a chapter about life transformation. It's about what the gospel can do eternally in the life of a person. And as you come to this chapter, what a great, great difference there is. This chapter says that it doesn't matter what your past is, it doesn't matter what your sins have been, it doesn't matter the depths of your sin, it doesn't matter the number of your sins, it doesn't matter from what racial or national background you come from, it doesn't matter what position of life you come from. In these cultures, your position was very important. If you're rich or you're poor, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, your position, your job, your background, it doesn't matter your education. The gospel says none of those things matter. What does matter is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you come to this chapter, look with me at verse 3. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, verse 2, if you're reading from a King James Bible, you'll see parentheses brackets put around it, at least in mine, the word which he has promised before by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. Parenthesis, that's a parenthesis. So when the words in verse 1 say the gospel of God, and we pass over just a little because it's a parenthesis, the thought of the writer goes right after he says gospel of God, we go right to verse 3. And it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Paul is going to say the message of the gospel is a message about a person. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of ordinances. It's not a set of laws. It's not 613 laws of the Old Testament. None of those things. Christianity, the gospel, is a person. It's coming into a living relationship with a person. It's founded in a person. The gospel or our salvation is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person on the cross of Calvary. I want to read just a little short something to you for a minute. This is from a man who wrote this. I'm not sure when he wrote it, but he died in 1896. This is from C.H. McIntosh. I like this because I think he gets right to the heart of what the gospel is. It's not keeping laws like in the Old Testament. It's not like Greek culture and philosophy. It's not like Roman culture and their message of power. But it's a life transformation. It's fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's having fellowship with the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. In this quotation, he tells what Christianity is. He says, Christianity is a living divine reality. It's not a set of doctrines, however true. It's not a system of ordinances, however important. It's not a number of rules, however important. It is a living, breathing, speaking, active, powerful reality. Christianity is the life of Christ communicated to the believer, dwelling in him and flowing out of him. The Apostle Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gives himself to me. Now, Rachel's not here this morning, Rachel Campbell, but sometimes in her Facebook, she puts Galatians 2:20 life. Galatians 2:20 life. And that's that verse. It's a living reality of Christ living out of us. It's not laws, it's not rules, it's not ordinances, it's not just doctrines, it's a person. And when you come to this chapter, verse 3, he says the gospel. Four times in these first verses, he speaks about the gospel, and he says it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's such an important thing. You know, it's interesting, Christian things we can and can't do, they change over time. It just changes. When I was growing up, I couldn't play with any cards. No cards. No cards whatsoever. No Uno. I don't know if Uno existed back then, but nothing like that. No cards, because playing cards were wrong. Playing with gambling cards was wrong, and if you play with regular cards, well, it may be an entry drug to other cards. So you can't play with that, or you couldn't go to movies. First movie I went to, I think, was Johnny Erickson, the Johnny movie, because Billy Graham had produced it, and it was in the theater. So that's the first time I went to the theater. And my mother, I remember, is looking around, who was watching her going into the theater? Because as a Christian, you couldn't really do that. It changes. Now my parents, they have a VCR and they have cable TV and they watch. My mom has Netflix and she and she watches movies all the time. It changes. It changes all the time. But here, when you come to this, now cut that out of the tape, okay? I don't want my mom to hear that part of it. But you know, rules change. But Christ, why is so important that he is the center of our faith and religion? Is because that doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. Our relationship with Christ, Galatians 2:20, it doesn't change. That Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's why when we come to verse 3, that's the greatest message ever told. It's the Savior who went to the cross for us. The message of grace and mercy of love through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. We sometimes get wrapped up in rules. We find out after a while those rules really weren't that important. And we needed to go back in the very beginning. And the Lord will speak to our hearts about things we should and shouldn't do. The things we shouldn't do. And I know the first, you know, as soon as you get saved, a lot of times if you're from an unsaved background, you'll stop cursing or you might stop smoking or drinking or whatever those behaviors are. We don't even have to tell you what to stop because the Spirit of God will tell you in your heart and in your life about those things that you should stop. But here in this passage, we see Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. What a tremendous message. Not about power and military might and where is Rome and where is Greece today, where is Judaism today. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day there'll be thousands upon millions that will be in our Father's house and in heaven one day because we came to a living reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice something about this. Notice the first seven verses. As you come to the first seven verses, Paul is introducing himself as an apostle, as a called one of God to go and bring the gospel to the world. And when he introduces himself to a church that has never met him, and he speaks about what God has called him to. He says in verse 1, he's separated unto the gospel. That God has called him with a mission and a message and what he is to do. And he wants to come to Rome, the largest city, the most powerful city and the most powerful nation of that known world. And he wants to turn it upside down with the gospel. And he wants to make sure so many are able to come and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But when he introduces himself to this church that has never known him, never met him, what's the first thing he says about his credentials? His credential. Now, you know, in other places in the New Testament, he says, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I have great education. I was studied under Gamaliel, one of the great Jewish teachers at that time in the world. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had many. He was an apostle. He was called of God. Many different things he mentions about his accomplishments and his attainments. But when he begins to introduce himself to a church that's never met him, what is the first thing he says about himself? He says in the first two or three words in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant, this word here is doulos, is bondservant, is a slave. A slave only exists to serve at the pleasure of his master. He says, I do all that I do, all that my life means and the motivation, the direction of my life is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know I'm not coming there to be a great leader. I'm not coming there to be the head of your church. I'm not there to get money. I'm not coming to Rome to do any of those things. I'm coming to Rome because I'm a servant, a bondservant, a slave of the Lord Jesus. I'm not a slave in the sense that I'm bound somehow. I am arrested. I've taken myself to be a slave, to serve the Lord Jesus in every way that I possibly can. And I think, what a great picture for us. What a great picture that we as Christians can save ourselves. We don't have a great title. We don't have great accomplishments. We may have some things that we've accomplished in our lives, but when we think of ourselves, we think of serving God, living for God, serving others, we say we are servants. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the Lord Jesus when two of his disciples, Peter and John, were fighting among each other, and they were fighting when the Lord Jesus was right there about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? You know, we're fighting right where the Lord Jesus right there, one who speaks about love and sacrifice and giving himself, and they're fighting who will be the greatest, who will sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says to them, never have an argument right in the midst of the Lord Jesus. This is the lesson of that chapter. He says this. He says, he that wants to be the greatest among you should what? Be a servant of all. Be a bond servant of all. That is the essence of what every single Christian, every man or woman, every pastor, preacher, missionary, whoever he is, whatever service he has, his position is he is a servant. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it spoke to his humility. And the fact that he is nothing before the Lord and the Lord is going to use him. He's going to put himself into the Lord's use. The Lord will work through him because he puts the Lord Jesus Christ first in his life. And so in this first seven verses, he speaks about his introduction and what Christianity is in the first seven verses. But then he speaks about going to Rome, going to these believers. So look with me at verse 13. You know what's so interesting about this? He begins and actually takes up most of this first section. Most of verses 1 through 17 is taken up by his desire to visit these believers in Rome, where he never was before. I want to stop for a minute. And when I was reading through this, I said to myself, why does he want to do this? Why does he want to go to Rome? He had been to many places. He had been a missionary all through Asia Minor, through Turkey, through the areas around Israel. Why does he want in his life to go to Rome? And he has a passion to go to Rome. Begin to look what he says. He says, God is my witness. He says, I serve God through my spirit. He says, I make requests. I long, verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift, that I might have fruit among you, that I might preach the gospel. He longs to go to Rome, and you say to yourself, well, why is it that you have this situation? And I think it's simply this, that God put a desire, a burden in his heart. He could have done many other things, and the Lord led him here and there, and he did not get to Rome for 2 years. He prayed, and he desired, and he thought about it. He says, I pray night and day that I might come to see you. For 2 years he prayed that prayer, and he didn't get there. But he says a number of things to them about them. Look what he says. He says, first of all, he was thankful for them. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, and that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. You know, I think to myself, if you want to go and serve among a group of people, you want to serve and make the greatest impact, these five things are probably five things that would be good that you would have about your attitude towards them. You're thankful for them. You're going to go to an area to serve the Lord. You're going to be in a certain kind of ministry. You're going to work with children, or you're going to work at camp, or whatever it be. It's a good thing that you care about them and you're thankful for them. Paul says here in verse 8, I am thankful. I thank my God for you. He's not just saying nice things, not just being polite. I really believe he is very thankful for the people at Rome and how God has raised them up. He goes on to say he prays for them. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You want to reach someone, you want to make a difference, whether it be with the children in our kids' club or at a camp or in your neighborhood, or if you may be a missionary and go to another country, it'd be good that before you even get there, as you think about what you may be doing for the Lord, that you pray for them. Notice what he says in his prayer. He says in verse 9, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. We should be a praying people and be praying that the God would use us. And he says also in verse 11 and 12, he says, I love you. I love you in the Lord. He says, I long to see you. I long to see you that I might impart, King James reads, a spiritual gift, or impart truth, that you may be established, that you may be built up, that you may be stronger Christians because of my coming there. The Lord will bless you because of my coming there, that I might do something in your lives that would push you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I might make a sacrifice. I may be able to teach or minister or do something as I serve the Lord there, that you may grow, that you may be closer to the Lord. You may know the Lord in a better way than you knew him before. He says in verse 12, he says, when I get there, it's just not my teaching you, my serving you, but that we both may be blessed by our mutual faith. You know, sometimes you go to the hospital, went to see Billy Stevenson this week, and we read some scripture, and you know, you go sometimes to visit someone who's sick, who's had a stroke or a heart attack or whatever, and you walk away blessed from talking to them. So I said to Billy, what's your favorite chapter? He said, John 14. I said, well, okay, I'm going to read John 14 to you. One time he said in our men's class that he liked John 13, so I said to him, a favorite chapter? He said, no, John 14 is my favorite chapter. So his wife had just come in, Mary just came in. I was teasing her. I said, what's Billy's favorite chapter? She said, John 14. So we begin to read it, and we're reading it. He quotes the first six verses. I'm reading it, and you can see his lips are moving. He's quoting the first six verses. And we get down to verse 6, which says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. His voice gets stronger. And it says, I am the way. Well, I left there probably more encouraged than maybe he did by my visit. I'm not sure. I hope we were both encouraged by it. He says here in verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. When we come together, we meet, we are built up. You build me up and I build you up. That's the way. And that's what he says in these verses. And then he goes on and he says, I want to come, but I was hindered in coming. You know, I think there's a great spiritual lesson in these verses. You know, I was reading these verses and I thought to myself, here's Paul's great desire to go to Rome, to minister to them, to bless them, to build them up, to get them established in the faith. But he wasn't able to get there. The Lord put a desire in his heart to do something. And I think he may have said, "Why, Lord, why did you put this desire in my heart? I want to get there, but there's so many hindrances, and I can't get there." So he writes this letter. When he gets to Rome in 2 years, what happens? He gets to Rome, and he's arrested. He's in house arrest, and he can't go to that church. He can't go minister as he wanted to minister to them. They can come to him and meet in his house, but he can't go to them. All these things he prayed about, he couldn't do. He couldn't go freely among them and minister the word of God to them. And so we say, Lord, why did you put that desire in my heart to do this? But then I thought, this letter was written. This letter was written. The book of Romans was written. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, did he think it would be the most important letter in the New Testament? Absolutely not. He humbly was writing, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. You know what? That became his great legacy. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to minister to them. He writes this great treatise, this great statement of faith, this great doctrinal statement of faith, and he would not be able to serve the Lord as he wanted to, but God had other plans. And one of his plans, well, I'm sure he blessed him, and there was certain blessing that came from him being there, but part of his blessing was something he never imagined would be what it was. I'm sure in heaven many people will be there that read the book of Romans and came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the book of Romans and was built up and strengthened and anchored in their faith like never before. How much poorer would the church be if we didn't have the book of Romans? Paul wanted to go there and do certain things. He tells his great passion, and the Lord put it in his heart, but didn't get accomplished the way he wanted it to be accomplished. I had a friend, and he's still alive, and but he had a desire. He left New Jersey, Greenbrook, New Jersey, and he wanted to go down. He wanted to serve the Lord. He was saved and sold all that he had, went down to the mountains, the Appalachian Trail area of Virginia, to build a trailer park, a camper van park, where people who are camping the Appalachian Trail could come to this campground, put their campers there, and on Sundays he could have service for them and maybe lead some to the Lord. That was his vision. So he sells all that he has, goes and buys all this land, beautiful park, beautiful area in the mountains of Virginia. And he does this for a little bit, builds this campground, does everything. One day a nearby camp said, we need extra room. Called Aletheia Springs. We need extra room. Can we use your campground for overflow to our Bible camp? He said, sure. Next year, same thing happened. He said, sure. Pretty soon he thought to himself, you know, maybe this camper van idea that I have, maybe God's leading me in a different area. It became a Bible camp. It became Bethel Bible Camp for 30 years. God used it as a small camp. Maybe 100, maybe 80 kids could go there for a week. But you know what? It's one of the most unusual Bible camps. They don't charge anything to go to it. I don't know of any other camp that way. Do you know any other camp that way? They don't charge a penny. Well, they actually charge $10 for insurance. So they have insurance for the person, and the rest of it is absolutely free. George Mueller, the famous missionary, or the famous man of faith who went to England to build one of the greatest orphanages. Do you know why he went to England in the first place? He didn't go there to build an orphanage. That wasn't his goal to go there. The reason he went there to be a missionary to the Jewish people in London. That was his reason for going there. But he saw a burden. He saw a need. And the Lord changed his direction to reaching children and building one of the greatest orphanages and being a man of faith that he was. Sometimes God puts a burden into your heart to do something, but God takes that and changes the direction that you never thought. And that direction is what God wants you to do in the first place. We can be a John Hand in Virginia or a George Mueller. There was a man named Harold Wildish, a great missionary to Jamaica. But you know, he wasn't a missionary to Jamaica in the very beginning. He was a missionary to South America. But the climate was difficult for his wife, and he was passing through to visit a friend in Jamaica, and he never left. And hundreds, maybe thousands, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes God changes our direction, puts a burden in our hearts to do something, but God changes our direction. As we close this morning, let's look at these last verses, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And you say, Dave, how will you get through all that in 3 minutes? Well, God is able. there's three great I Ams. Look at these three great I Ams, beginning with verse 14. He says, I am a debtor. He says in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Three great I Ams. He speaks about going to Rome. He speaks about the gospel previous to this, but then he says his real passion. He says, I have a passion to see people get saved. He says in another place, there's a necessity laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. He says here, I am a debtor. You know, if you have a medicine and someone is sick, even though they haven't paid for it, you're a debtor. Kirk Mintner had a heart attack. He went to the hospital. Another man was prepped to have the same surgery Kirk would have. And when Kirk went in, they said, Kirk is more needful, and he goes in your place. A debtor. Someone who is very needful. He says, I am a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, the wise and the unwise. He says, I'm a debtor to the Jewish people and those who are not Jewish people. I'm a debtor to those who are educated and those who are not educated. And what he means by that, he says, I'm a debtor to bring the gospel to as many people as possible. You know, we're the same way, aren't we? We're a debtor to reach our neighbor across the street and reach someone at work and reach a family member. We're indebted. We are debtors. Paul says, I'm a debtor. I might not have a direct relationship to them, but I have a message. And I have the message of salvation, and it is important that I would go to as many people as possible to win them for the Lord Jesus. And that's what we are. We have that same indebtor, that same debt that he had. I wonder if there's a neighbor, there's a friend, there's someone the Lord has laid a burden on your heart, or children that the Lord has laid on your heart, or a ministry he's laid in your heart. We're a debtor to get that accomplished. Paul says, I am in debt. He says also, I'm ready. I am ready as much as is in me to preach the gospel. And then he says, I am not ashamed. Now this word, I am not ashamed of the gospel, is not so much speaking about you're not ashamed to pray before your meal at Chili's when you go and eat there. It doesn't so much mean that. Or it doesn't really mean so much I'm not ashamed to share my faith with my neighbor. But what Paul is saying here, he said, I'm not ashamed of the message, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid to stand in Rome before the Roman Empire and all the culture and all the principles and all the philosophy. I can take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand it next to all of the philosophy of Rome or of Greece or of Judaism or of Socrates or of Plato. I am not ashamed of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can stand, it can be defended, it stands superior and in a better position. I am not ashamed of the message of the gospel. You know, today the gospel is made fun of. Other philosophies, sometimes secularism in our world, evolution, whatever it may be, many times is made fun of. Paul would say in his day, we would say in our day, I am not ashamed of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, how it changes lives, the grace and the mercy and the love that is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the results of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I want to read something to you. I was reading a book, and it mentions the contributions of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. We can stand the gospel of the Lord Jesus up before any philosophy, any religion, any way of life, any way of thinking. Let's read you a number of things. I don't know how many are here. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity, hospital after hospital after hospital has been established. Hospitals in mission fields, hospitals in poor areas, doctors will go and give their services for free because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Universities have been started. Thousands have been educated, many for free. Teachers have gone to many places of the world to teach people in third world countries. great universities, Harvard, Princeton, University of Pennsylvania, all started because of men who are Christians. George Whitefield started the University of Pennsylvania. Christians started Harvard and Yale and those Ivy League schools as training centers for Christians. Universities were started. Leaders studied and poured time into being professors at these universities because they were Christians and they wanted to bring the message of Christianity and they wanted to educate a world. Literacy and education for thousands upon thousands is a message and something that is a contribution of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The abolition of slavery came about because of Christians were burdened about having slavery done away with. I'm not sure if it would have been done away as soon as it was in England and the United States if it wasn't for Christians. It wasn't for William Wilberforce in England and others. They wanted to end the abolition of slavery, the elevation of women to a much higher status than anywhere else in the world. You can take Hinduism or you can take Islam or whatever it be. Women are raised to a much higher status in Christianity than ever are in many religions of the world. Benevolence and charity and giving to those who are in need. High regard of human life. Stand against abortion. Injustice, taking human life. The development of art and music, the development of language, and having the Bible translated into thousands of languages, sometimes codifying and even having the first book ever written in a language is the Bible. And then countless lives changed because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatest message ever told. And that's what we want to study as we go further in the book of Romans. We want to study what the gospel can do in our lives. Our God and Father, we thank you for our